Take your Bible this morning, open to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we are going to study verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7. Title of the message is Beware of False Assurance. Listen carefully to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Once again, these are some of the most serious and sobering words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet each of us need to hear these words, need to hear this message, and need to listen carefully to what our Lord says here this morning. It's not too often that you hear a message like this one preached from this text, because this message is too hard to hear. It's not easy to hear these words. And for many, it would be easier to simply ignore them and not hear them and not listen to them. This is true of a lot of preaching that goes on today, as we even looked at last week, at false teachers. We saw that false teachers always want to speak words of comfort, never going to preach a message that might offend anyone, always want to be well-liked and appreciated and admired. So you won't hear a message like this from a false teacher. It's also true of churches that always want to make you feel good, never want to say anything that might be offensive, and will not teach and will not expound on passages like this one. But this is the Word of God. And these are the words and the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I must know and must be aware and must recognize that there is a day of judgment coming. And each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says there will be many who stand before him on the day of judgment. And he will say to them, depart from me, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And they will be cast into eternal judgment under the wrath of God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. We cannot and must not ignore these words. We cannot and must not ignore this message. We cannot and must not simply skim over this text and simply just say a few words and move on. This is a very strong warning from our Lord. And we would all do well to listen to it. Because, as Jesus says, there are many who profess faith in his name, say they are Christians, say they belong to Jesus, say they have a relationship with Jesus, say they are going to be in heaven, and yet Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't have a relationship with them, and are heading to eternal judgment when they think they're heading to eternal glory. I don't think it gets more serious than this. This is sobering. This is strong language. This is a very serious warning. And once again, it could be easy for us to ignore this and say, sure, I'm a Christian. I've been for many years. I don't need to listen to this because all is well and fine between me and the Lord. And you remember, I want you to take notice of this. There are many who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. They've entered through the wide gate, They're on this broad road. And the same many that are on this road get to the end of the road and they think that it leads to heaven. They get to the end of the road and there they meet Jesus. And here he says it's the same many that are going into eternal hell. There are many who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't count the cost. They don't want to walk on the narrow road because it's simply too narrow for them. But they still say they have a relationship with Jesus. And yet when they come to the Word of God, they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to submit to it. It's, I will follow Christ as long as it's convenient for me, when it benefits me. But when I come to God's Word and when it comes to Christ as Lord and submitting to Him, then there's reluctance to do what He says, to follow what He says. And that is why many will stand before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, and He will say, I never knew you. There is a concern that there are many in the church who profess faith in Christ who are not in Christ. They don't have a true saving faith. That's clear from our text this morning. Many will say, Lord, Lord. Many who profess faith in Christ, many who are fervent in their profession and in their words, but do not have any life at all. They continue to be dead in their trespasses and sins, continue to be in the kingdom of darkness. And the worst part of it is that they're not aware. They're on the broad road that leads to eternal hell. Once again, many think, All is fine and well between me and God, between me and Jesus. And yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. I have a relationship with the Lord and are confident and have assurance that they'll be in the presence of God for all of eternity, when in fact, the greatest shock of their lives will come when they hear these words of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is why Jesus is preaching this message. He's concluding his sermon this way to give a warning. And this is the kindness of God. Jesus is so compassionate to warn us, to tell us, so that it may not be you, so that you may not be deceived. It may not be you who stands before the Lord and pleads, Lord, Lord, only to find yourself cast away from Jesus Christ. So Jesus is giving us a warning. He's also telling us to abandon the broad road, the road that leads to destruction. Get on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. The narrow road is hard. It's demanding because the narrow road is the road that is opposite of what the world says is the right way. The road is narrow because there's only one way to life, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The broad road says there are many ways to God, and you can bring your sin along with you. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gates. And as we saw last week, there's going to be obstacles in the way. And the one obstacle we looked at last week was false teachers who are trying to keep you on the broad road. But there's another obstacle, and that is ourselves. We can be, and there are many who are self-deceived. This is the worst possible position to be in, thinking that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you are in Christ, that you're on your way to heaven, thinking you're on the narrow road that leads to life when you are not. It's self-deception. This is why the Apostle Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And to say we must examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, well, that's not popular. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, all is well between you and the Lord. Let's move on. Let's not talk about self-examination. In fact, there are some who would say you should never examine yourself. You prayed a sinner's prayer. You walked an aisle. You made some profession of faith. You should never question that. You prayed a prayer. You're in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what your life looks like. You simply made a profession of faith. Why question that? Why examine yourself? There are those who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and are yet living in sin, and that is the pattern of their life. It's an unbroken pattern of sin. But rest assured, you have nothing to worry about. You are in Christ, and you made that profession of faith, and why would you ever question that? But Paul says here, examine yourselves. See if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And this is what we need to do from time to time. Examine our lives and see if there's fruit that can only be produced by God. See if we love Christ and exalt Christ and worship Christ and we hate sin and we despise sin and we're broken over sin because it offends a holy God. So there are many who are on the broad road and they can't find the narrow road because they don't want to examine themselves. It's easy to say, I came to faith in Christ, and now it doesn't matter what I say or what I do or how I act or how I live. Because God is so gracious, He's going to forgive me anyway. However, Scripture exhorts us to examine our lives to see if we're in the faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, however much a man may say he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if the habit of his life is persistently sinful, he's not a Christian. And clearly the way to discover this is to what? Examine ourselves. End quote. So what is essential for us to see here, and what Jesus is teaching, it's not a matter of what, simply a matter of what you say, but how you live. We saw last week, a good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. If you have true saving faith in Christ, you will have fruit. You will bear fruit, and that will be marked by how you live. What does true saving faith look like? Well, we've been studying the characteristics of a disciple as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. You're humble. You're meek. You're mild, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You love your enemies and you pray for them. You forgive others when they've sinned against you. You're persecuted and hated, yet you don't retaliate. These are some of the characteristics of what a new life in Christ looks like. Doesn't mean perfection. We still sin. We fight sin. We battle sin. But there's going to be changes in your life where you will be conforming to the very image of Christ. You will have a love for Christ. You will have a love for His Word. You will have a love for His people. And so, we must examine ourselves. If there is no self-examination, that can lead to having a false assurance. Many base their assurance on church attendance, baptism, taking the Lord's Supper, praying a certain prayer, giving to the church. Many are basing their salvation on those things. So the point that Jesus is making here is that there are many who are on the broad road, who think they're on the narrow road. They think there's no problem with their relationship to God. They're going to enter His kingdom only to find out on the day of judgment that they will be cast away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, this is the most serious of messages. We need to think carefully about what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here this morning. So look with me at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice there are going to be many who are going to stand before Jesus Christ, those who Say Jesus is Lord and call upon Jesus as Lord who will not enter his kingdom. And once again, we're not just saying here, these are people in other religions or people who openly reject the gospel or people who say they're atheists, say there's no God. These are professing Christians. Those who believe they're in Christ, those who believe they're in the kingdom. People believe that they're saved, that they're going to be in heaven, and they even say Jesus is Lord, that he's sovereign, that he's king, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. And notice that they're fervent in their profession of faith. Not only do they say Lord, they say Lord, Lord. This is a passionate plea. They're zealous and they are dedicated to Jesus Christ in a superficial way. So here are people who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see here in a moment, not only did they call upon Jesus as Lord, but they did works in his name. They were passionate and fervent and zealous followers of Christ. They have a profession of faith. They do many works in his name, and they are passionate about all that they have said and done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is they have a correct belief and a correct doctrine about the person and nature and work of Christ. These are people who say the right things about Christ and believe the right things about Christ. And what Jesus is saying is that not everyone who says the right things about Christ and believes the right things about Christ is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, correct belief, correct understanding, correct doctrine, yes, that's important, but that won't grant you or give to you eternal life. Yes, it is important, correct doctrine, correct understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ as Lord, if you reject Christ as God, then you're not a Christian. You're not in the kingdom. If you don't come to faith in Christ with a right and true understanding of Christ, you cannot be saved and you will not be in the kingdom. It is certain that if we're going to enter the kingdom, then we need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to believe who he is. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And if someone rejects Christ as Lord, rejects Christ as Savior, rejects Christ as Redeemer, then they will never enter the kingdom of God. However, and listen to what Kent Hughes says, all true Christians say, Lord, Lord. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians. Just because, and here's what's important, just because you have a right understanding about who Christ is and what Christ has done does not make you a Christian. Once again, there are many who say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. He is the sinless and perfect Savior. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to the Father in glory. He is the only way by which we may be saved and yet not be a Christian. You can say all that and believe all that and affirm all that and not be a Christian. It's not simply mental assent to facts about Christ that gives you or grants you salvation. And James makes this clear in his epistle. He says in chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe that God is one. You have a good, correct understanding of God. You do well. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. So correct doctrine is no guarantee of salvation. Even the demons have a correct and right understanding of who God is, of who Christ is. And of course, they are under the wrath and judgment of God forever. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. There was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He was possessed by a demon, and he cried out, saying, and here's the demon crying out and speaking, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons affirm that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Holy One. They know that he is the Savior. They know he's the only way of salvation. They affirm all that. They know all that. But they are under the eternal judgment of God. So right, correct understanding of who Christ is does not guarantee salvation. Certainly, we affirm the truths about Christ, and right doctrine and sound doctrine are essential. But we must not stop short of merely saying some words and thinking that because we say these things and believe these things, we're born again, that we're saved, that our eternal destination is settled. Because here you have the many who say, "Lord, Lord," and fervent, "Lord, Lord." And they believe these great and wonderful truths about Christ, and yet are not in the kingdom. So many are content with giving mental assent to the truths about Christ, but their life and their character deny what they believe. So again, not only do they say the right things and believe the right things, but they're passionate about them. And you see this. You see many who are passionate about Christ, passionate about the Bible, and yet remain outside the kingdom. So saying, believing the right things about Christ, being passionate and zealous about Christ, does not bring or does not grant eternal life. James Boyce says this means there will always be nominal Christians in the church, those who believe and think they're in Christ when they're not. Secondly, I want you to notice that they depend upon their not only their confession, but their works. Verse 22, now notice this. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles." So here you have a right profession, a right confession, "Lord, Lord," and they're even doing works in his name. And once again, doing so fervently and passionately, and yet they remain outside of the kingdom. This is someone who says, "I believe the right things about Christ. I serve Christ. And look at all these works that I do. And not only look at the works that I do, look and see how I do them." And notice this, in Christ's name. They're doing these in his name. And first he says, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" I mean, look at how I, that is to speak forth the word of God. Look at how I preached in your name. Look at how I taught in your name. Look at all that I said and did in your name. You say, well, is it possible for a pastor, one who preaches the word of God, to be unconverted? Of course it is. Is it true that someone who served Christ and taught in Sunday school classes for years and years and not be converted? Of course it is. Is it true that someone can teach God's word and disciple and proclaim the truth and not be converted? Of course it is. It's possible to be an elder at the church, a leader at the church, a missionary in a foreign country, and not be converted, not know Christ, and for Christ to not know them. There are others who are going to say, "We even cast out demons in your name." You say, well, how is it possible for an unbeliever who does not have the Spirit of God to cast out demons? Well, it certainly could be a satanic deception. This is done by the power of Satan, a satanic counterfeit. What people claim to do today may be a satanic counterfeit, or simply maybe some fabricating what they're doing. There's many deliverance ministries today of people just going around casting out demons all over the place. They also are going to appeal to their miracles. Didn't we perform many miracles, signs and wonders? And again, many today in the name of Jesus are going around saying they have divine power and doing all sorts of miracles and signs and wonders. Again, Satan can counterfeit to a certain extent that which looks to be real and genuine. You remember the magicians of Egypt were able to counterfeit what Moses and Aaron were doing by the power of God, but they can only do that to a certain extent. Our Lord says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Or what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, speaking about the Antichrist, he is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and what? False wonders. So, Satan can counterfeit that. But here are people saying, I've cast out demons. I've done all of these miracles. There was a pastor, preached a sermon last year, and he was exhorting his church to cast out demons. He said, this is what Jesus and the apostles did, so should we. This was his story. This is what the pastor said. He said to his congregation, he said, I was joined together with that unclean spirit, with that demon of homosexuality. Till one day I had enough. I was in my bedroom seeking God when I dropped to my knees and said, God, I don't just want your forgiveness. I want freedom. Take this thing from me so I can live for you. At that moment, he said, I sensed something leave my body, the demon leave. And in its place, I was overwhelmed with the love of God. I was weeping uncontrollably because I knew I was finally free. Then he said this to them. He said, in order to receive deliverance from demonic oppression, you must first recognize you need it. That demon has to come out of hiding so it can be cast out. Now, this is probably going to be loud and messy. The ministry of deliverance is upon us. It's time to cast out demons and set the captives free. No more are we going to make up excuses that allow people to remain tormented by evil spirits. We're going to do what Jesus did and what he told us to do. In his name, we will cast out demons. So it's no surprise to me, many are being taught this way, that many are going to stand before Jesus and say, look, even I cast out demons in your name. I perform miracles in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You say, well, I'm glad that's not me. I'm not casting out demons. I'm not performing miracles. But it could be anything that you do in the name of Christ. Anything. Could be, well, I go to church. I give to the church. I support ministry in the church. I mean, look at how much I study my Bible. Look at how many Sunday school classes I went to. Look at how many sermons I listened to. Look at how many Bible studies I taught. I was a leader in the church. I was baptized in your name. I prayed often in your name. So Jesus says, you may say and believe the right things about me. You may claim to do works in my name. You may even have great results, only to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I think we can even get caught up in what we do and think if we have some great results, we're saved, because how could I do all these things and not be in Christ? So there can be great works, great things done in the name of Jesus, and yet that may indicate no salvation, no eternal life, no relationship to Jesus. They profess faith in him. They make their confession of the fact that Jesus is Lord, but Jesus' confession of them is, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. That's what he's saying there. Again, let me remind you, Jesus says, this will be many. And they will say, Lord, Lord. And this means, once again, as Kent Hughes says, sadly, multitudes of evangelical Christians are not born again. They are lost. And what Jesus says is, of course, of utmost importance to our understanding of why all of these people will not enter the kingdom. First of all, he says, you're workers of iniquity. You remained in your sin and you remained in your rebellion against me. Here's a person who refuses to submit his or her life to Christ, refuses to submit his or her life to the Word of God and do what God says in his Word. That's why Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Here's the issue. You call me Lord, but you do not do what I say. You're not in submission to me. You're not in obedience to me. So who is it that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, this one will enter. The one who is going to enter is the one who does the will of God. And look, we're not saved by our works. That's not the point. But when we come to faith in Christ, there is change and there is transformation that takes place in our lives by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is changing us and transforming us into the image of Christ. And now, as someone who is in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, they have the desire to do the will of God because of their love for God. The one who does the will of God is the one who is born again, born of the Spirit of God, given new life, new desires, new affections, new longings. This one who is filled with the Spirit of God wants to and desires to and does the will of God. So this is the evidence of someone who is in Christ and who is in the kingdom. They do the will of God. That goes back, doesn't it, to the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are so broken over their sin and recognize there is nothing they can do to earn or merit or achieve salvation and to cry out to God as their only hope and beg him for mercy and salvation, knowing it's only in Christ alone. That is a work of the Spirit of God bringing you into a right relationship with God. And as a result, now you are those who mourn, and you are those who are gentle. You are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're merciful. You're pure in heart. You're peacemakers. Your life is being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. You now have the desire to do the will of God and to do it for his glory. When you come to faith in Christ, you have a new heart, a new nature. Again, new desires. It is the greatest of joys to submit to Christ, to do his will, because that's what magnifies him, that's what glorifies him, and that's what you want. That's what you desire. So all of those who stand before Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name, they didn't have these desires. They didn't want to magnify him. They didn't want to live for his glory. They wanted to live for themselves. And so that's why he says, get away from me. You're workers of iniquity. Jesus says in John 14, Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him and you love his word and you love his commandments because you know that's what honors him. John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one that loves me. Or John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The one who is in Christ, the one who is united to Christ by faith, keeps the commandments of God. So there are many professing believers in Christ, but they don't submit themselves to him. When it comes between the Word of God and their will and what they want to do, the Word of God and what Jesus says gets set aside. That's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The Word of God interferes with their lifestyle. They find a way to compromise, find a way to defend their actions. But a true believer, someone who is in Christ, wants to do the will of God. They want to please God. They want to see God magnified. The heart of a Christian is one that says, I desire to do your will, O God. I desire with all my heart to do that which pleases you, to do that which honors you, to do that which exalts you, to do that which glorifies you. This is the deep, abiding passion of the heart. A believer, true believer, one who has come to know Jesus Christ has a pattern of life that is marked by obedience. Okay? True believer is one who has a pattern of life that is marked by obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said it this way in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, if you listen to my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the mark of a Christian. It's also John 13, 35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a love for Christ. It's a love for his word. It's a love for his own. So don't look at the results of your ministry, but look to see if your life conforms to the character of Christ, the character of his kingdom. Are you poor in spirit? If you've been so broken over your sin that you've repented of your sin, cried out to God, begging him to forgive you, is the pattern of your life continual repentance? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you desire, no matter the cost, to listen to the word of God and do what it says? These are the marks of a true Christian. These are the characteristics of a life that has been changed and transformed by the Spirit of God. This is someone who's a new creation in Christ. Again, it's not about perfection. It's about the direction in your life. So, this is one who has come to faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Westminster Catechism, is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. This is what it comes back to, is the gospel. Not just believing the right things, not even doing works in his name. It's knowing that there is one true living God who's perfectly holy and that all of us have sinned against him, deserving his eternal wrath and his eternal judgment. And yet, recognizing in his grace how he has sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and to go to the cross and die for our sins, where the wrath of God was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And we know that it was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later Jesus rose from the dead. And we are called to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. It's trusting in him as it says here, to receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. And when you do, when there is new life in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians, as you behold the glory of Christ, you're changed from one degree of glory to another. There will be change and there will be transformation. So very serious, very sobering words that our Lord gives to us this morning. Take time. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if you've come to Christ and desire to do his will, to love him and obey him and glorify him and exalt him. Don't rely on the fact that you have right doctrine or you've done some works in his name, a successful ministry. But see if there's a true fruit that is born of the Spirit of God. Your love for Christ, knowing that he died on the cross, shed his blood, buried and rose again, that you've trusted in him and now desire to live your life for his glory. Trusting in Christ means you give your entire life to Christ and submit and yield to him and desire to do his will and no matter the cost. Do you realize this morning that your profession of faith was just mere words? It wasn't real. It's not genuine. Or maybe you've depended upon your works. Maybe you think you're one who's going to say, Lord, Lord, it's not too late. The doors to heaven are not shut. They're open wide for you this morning. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Trust in him alone for eternal life. Let's pray. Father, the most serious of words are given to us this morning. The most of sobering words are given to us this morning. If many will say, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom. No salvation, no eternal life. Remain in their sin. And Father, I pray this morning that you would take your word, the gospel, and anyone who is not here, or anyone who is here that is not in Christ, you, Lord, if it would please you to make them alive, bring them to yourself in salvation, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I pray as well that we would examine our lives, test to see if we're in the faith. Because, Lord, we don't want to be there standing there saying, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name, and you just say, I never knew you. So, Lord, help us to examine our hearts, our lives. We know anyone who comes to you, you don't cast out. We know, Lord, it's only by your sovereign grace that one can come alive and faith in Christ, but it's what we pray for. It's what we ask you do. So, Lord, this morning, let us listen carefully to your words. Not brush them aside, to think carefully about them, because these are eternal matters. There is life after death, and that life goes on eternally, either in your presence or in hell. That's why we must take this so seriously. So, Father, we thank you this morning for the warning through Christ. You're so gracious and so compassionate and so loving that you would even warn us. So we thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's to you that we give all the praise and all the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.